And then he will pronounce this awful sentence against all that die in their sins. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. Our Father, I thank you for this time. Go with us now. Bless us. May you take some word home to the hearts of our people, the lost, those who are thine elect. Have mercy, Lord. Bless us according to thy will. And I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Here's your Real Country 1430 forecast.
I'm meteorologist Rodney Price. Mostly cloudy, a northwest wind later in the afternoon with highs in the upper 40s. Snow likely tonight, 1 to 2 inches by morning as temperatures drop to the mid-20s. Morning still Monday, then mostly cloudy, upper 20s. Grandpa's barbecue sauce made in small batches from Grandpa's original recipe. Get yours now at grandpa'sbbqshop.com. Right now, it's 31.
The entertainment you want, the information you need. Locally owned and operated. We are Real Country. 1430 AM Stereo. WRDN. Durand, Plum City, Elkmount. And 107.3 FM. Translator W297CH Durand. Real
Coming
Country.
Up next, please stay tuned for It Is Written, presented by Pastor John Bradshaw.
This is It Is Written. I'm John Bradshaw. Thanks for joining me. Now, to call her immortal is slightly inaccurate. Slightly. But even though she died in 1951 at the age of just 31, to call her anything but immortal wouldn't be entirely accurate either. It's a truly remarkable story. It's a story of historic proportions. If you haven't heard it, you're going to wonder why you didn't know about the woman who has had a greater impact on human health than practically any other woman in history. Scientists all over the world are grateful for her. She's offered hope to people in every country, on every continent, on the entire planet. People who in many cases would have had little or no hope at all. To show you how influential she's been, let's try a little word association here, or maybe name association. Now, when I say polio vaccine, you say who? Right, you say Jonas Salk, the scientist from New York City. You know, it's interesting that Salk chose not to profit from his work on the polio vaccine so that it could be distributed as widely as possible. Within 25 years, transmission of polio had been eliminated in the United States because of not because of Jonas Salk only, because Jonas Salk had help. And you likely have never heard of the woman who really ought to get a lot of the credit for what Salk did, and certainly the credit for what she did. Now, if I say measles, what do you think of? Or who? How about mumps or HIV? Who are you thinking of now? Are you thinking of a humble woman born and raised in the South who died in obscurity? Probably not. And of course, we want to look at the story because it has direct spiritual parallels. Immortality, everlasting life, is promised to everyone who believes in Jesus and accepts him into his or her life. It's the burden of the most well-known verse of the 31,000 plus verses in the Bible, John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Bible begins with the account of creation, then the fall into sin, then Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel, Israel and Judah, the prophets, Jesus, the early church, and then the final chapters of the Bible, dealing with the return of Jesus, the removal of sin, heaven, the earth made new, and God's people finally living with him forever. So let me tell you about the immortal woman. Loretta Pleasant was born on August the 1st, 1920, in Roanoke, Virginia. She was one of 10 children. Her mother died giving birth to that 10th child. So Loretta, who along the way became known as Henrietta, went to live with her grandfather in tiny Clover, Virginia, where her ancestors had worked as slaves. She was raised in a small cabin that had once been slave quarters. She married, had children, and moved with her husband and children to Baltimore, Maryland. The massive steel mill at Sparrows Point employed thousands of men, and although the work was hard and even unsafe, it meant a steady paycheck for Henrietta's husband, David, or Day as he was known. And life was, well, pretty good. Until Henrietta became ill. She knew she had problems before they left Virginia, but things got so bad, she ended up at Johns Hopkins Medical Center in Baltimore. Now keep in mind, it was 1951 by now. The Lacks might have lived in Maryland, but like African Americans all over the country, they lived deep in the heart of Jim Crow. Even Johns Hopkins was segregated, with blacks-only bathrooms and blacks-only drinking fountains. Black patients were kept in blacks-only wards, but Johns Hopkins accepted black patients, and it was the only major hospital anywhere nearby that did. So Day drove Henrietta to Hopkins, where it was found that Henrietta had cervical cancer. Now, there were treatment options, and Henrietta received good treatment according to the treatment protocols of the day. But the cancer was aggressive, and within a year, Henrietta Lacks was dead. But along the way, an interesting thing happened. I'll give you some background. At that time, cervical cancer killed 15,000 women a year in the United States. Now, for some context, the population of the United States is now more than double what it was then, and yet deaths from cervical cancer have fallen to a little over 4,000 a year. So there was a lot of work to do in understanding and treating cancer, and there was a lot of controversy, a lot of debate about how to best treat cervical cancer. Doctors and scientists everywhere were conducting research, but in 1951, well, that was the Stone Age for cancer research compared to modern science today. People were trying to understand the biology of the human cell. And keep in mind, cancers begin with a single cell gone wrong. The key to getting a grip on cervical cancer and so many other cancers and so many other diseases was working with cells to understand them and to understand disease much better. But the challenge with researching cancer cells in 1951 was that cells would die outside the human body. Human cells will typically divide and then divide again. In fact, they divide around 50 times and then they die. And no one had ever kept cells alive indefinitely in a lab. But here's the interesting thing, that history-altering thing. During her treatment, cells from Henrietta Lacks' body were brought into a lab and cultured. A physician named Dr. George Guy had spent 30 years trying to grow cancerous cells outside the human body, but without success. Now, another physician, knowing about Guy's obsession, began collecting cancer cells and giving them to Dr. Guy. There was no shortage of patients at Johns Hopkins, and the ethics of taking cells from the public patients that came through wasn't a question for anyone concerned in that day. Henrietta's cells were accepted by an assistant who wrote HeLa on the samples, shorthand for Henrietta Lacks. By now, no one was expecting anything to be different from any of the other samples that had been taken. It was expected they'd survive a while, then die, and that would be that. But something strange happened. Something for which to this day there's not really a good explanation. The cells taken from Henrietta Lacks began to divide rapidly, and they didn't stop dividing. Before long, Dr. Guy had millions and millions and millions of cancer cells, dividing and dividing and dividing, and not dying. It was a first, a massive scientific breakthrough. And it meant that although she was dead, Henrietta Lacks was still living. The world had its first immortal woman. I'll be right back.
For thousands of years, humanity has spoken of a paradise called heaven. But what does the Bible say about heaven? Where is it? How do we get there? And once we're there, what comes next? Find out by getting today's free offer, As Good As It Gets. To receive this free guide, call 800-253-3000 or visit us online at iiwoffer.com. Learn what God's Word actually says about heaven. Call 800-253-3000.
Thanks for joining me today on It Is Written. When Dr. George Guy realized he had succeeded in growing human cells outside a human body, and that the cells taken from Henrietta Lacks were not dying, the research potential became obvious, and Guy began enthusiastically giving the cells to researchers who wanted to use them. It was a seriously big deal. And this is where, even after her death, Henrietta Lacks, the immortal woman, continued to impact and benefit the world. HeLa's cells allowed Jonas Salk to test his polio vaccine. They've been used to study measles and mumps and Ebola, to develop treatments for AIDS, and to develop chemotherapy and radiation treatments. Henrietta Lacks' cells have even traveled to outer space. Now, there are limitations as to what can and can't be achieved using HeLa cells, but there's no question that Henrietta Lacks' cells have advanced science and benefited all of humanity. As you might imagine, there are ethical questions that persist. Henrietta wasn't told that her cells would be used for scientific purposes, but that was normal in the 1950s. Informing a patient or relatives about the use of samples obtained through medical procedures wasn't required in 1951. In fact, it's not required today. And Henrietta's case shines a light on those ethical issues. But here's what you've got. A woman who's been dead since 1951, whose cells have been living on in laboratories around the world for 70 years. Researchers believe they've figured out why the HeLa cells continue to live when others do not. But it's an exception. It's one of those things that you accept happens, even if you don't really fully understand the reasons why or how. And here's where we see the strong and obvious spiritual parallel. The Bible makes these interesting statements in the book of 1 Timothy. It speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which He will manifest in His own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality. In chapter 1 of the same book, it says, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." The Bible says that we seek for glory, honor, and immortality in Romans 2 and verse 7. Immortality is not something human beings inherently have. Since sin entered the world, we humans have had a problem, and that is, we die, and life after death isn't assured. In fact, everlasting life is out of our grasp. There are only three people in the world who have immortality: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And for about as long as we can remember, human beings have been trying to solve aging. They've been trying to fight back against death. The Tower of Babel was an attempt by humans to reach heaven under their own steam. And right down to our day, that obsession hasn't stopped. In September 2013, Calico was created, the California Life Company, backed by Google. It's now a subsidiary of Alphabet. Its mission is to find out what it takes to live longer and get people on that track. But can Google crack the code of life and end aging? A Google engineer thinks so. He spoke of computers the size of blood cells, little robotic devices that can go through our bloodstream. Now, those little devices, he said, will be connected to the cloud. Now, if you're wondering when this is going to happen, it was said that it'll be reality by 2030. The same Google engineer, Ray Kurzweil, said that by 2045, our brains will be connected to the internet and human beings will be able to live forever. Well, no. In 2014, a Silicon Valley hedge fund manager offered a $1 million prize challenging scientists to hack the code of life and push human lifespan past 120 years. You see, that seems to be our limit. More and more people are living longer. More people are living to 100 than ever before, at least in modern times. But the very oldest human beings still seem to die at around 115. Jun Yun, the hedge fund manager, believes it's possible for scientists to solve aging. This is really just a modern iteration of the legend of Juan Ponce de Leon, whose search for the fountain of youth led him to Florida in the year 1513. Forever is a very long time, but it is possible to live forever. We really need to understand how. To do so, let's go right back to the very beginning. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then on day 6 of creation week, God created people. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. So, where did life come from? Life came from God. Look at Nehemiah 9 verse 6. You alone are the Lord. You have made the heavens, the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to all of them, and the heavenly host bows down before you. It's God who gives life. This is Psalm 36 verse 9. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. So where is life? Life is in God. In the beginning, God originated life. When sin came into the world, death entered the world because human beings surrendered their connection with God. It was as though Adam and Eve drank poison when they sinned. But instead of standing by and watching them die, God intervened. Jesus took their sin and yours and mine and offers us His purity, His righteousness. He offers us His life. This is 1 John 5 verse 12. He, or she for that matter, who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Everlasting life. So now let me bring it home to you. Can you have everlasting life? And what do you tell someone if they ask you if they can have everlasting life? I'll tell you that in just a moment.
For thousands of years, humanity has spoken of a paradise called heaven. But what does the Bible say about heaven? Where is it? How do we get there? And once we're there, what comes next? Find out by getting today's free offer, As Good As It Gets. To receive this free guide, call 800-253-3000 or visit us online at iiwoffer.com. Learn what God's Word actually says about heaven. Call 800-253-3000.
Racism is a serious issue that challenges societies around the world. In the United States, racism has again come to the fore. Tensions have escalated. The Bible speaks directly to the question of racism. An unlikely New Testament story shows how God feels about racism and demonstrates that love and unity can be accomplished when the Holy Spirit is allowed to change hearts. Don't miss Jesus and Racism and see that division is not inevitable and that unity is achievable through the power of the gospel. Jesus and Racism, addressing an important subject affecting today's world and offering hope through the Word of God. Don't miss Jesus and Racism. Brought to you by It Is Written TV. When Henrietta Lacks died at the age of 31, cells that had been taken from her body did not. They lived on. They still live, even though she died so many years ago. Which leads us to questions about immortality. That's ultimately the goal of every believer. Everlasting life. That eternal life granted to believers in Jesus. So let me ask you this. Why is it only believers in Jesus that receive everlasting life? You might want to know why there are plenty of otherwise perfectly decent people who won't receive everlasting life. And you might wonder why that's the case, simply because they never believed in Jesus. Does that make God unfair? Unfair? Wait, let's say there's someone in deep water and they're going to drown. What do you throw them? You throw them a life preserver. In some countries, you'd call that a life buoy, right? That's what you'd throw them. Would you throw them a brick? A rock? Would you offer a drowning person an anchor? No, you would not, because that cannot save them. When it comes to a sinner, and we're all sinners, that sinner needs something that will save her, save him. You don't throw morality, because morality cannot save a sinner. You don't throw that person a self-help book or the sayings of some wise person, because none of those things remedy the sin problem, which is another way of describing alienation from God. Look, humans have turned their backs on God, and God sent Jesus into the world to try to convince us that God is good, that God loves us, that God wants the very best for us. So the sinner needs Jesus, just like a drowning person needs a life preserver. And there's a second part to this. What if you throw the drowning person a life preserver, and that person refuses to take hold of it? Sounds crazy, but you know it happens. You have a chance to be saved right now, and Jesus will save you. You have a chance to receive life, eternal life, everlasting life. You know what the Bible says? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." In other words, and so will we be with the Lord forever. And this isn't small stuff. Eternity isn't about sitting around doing nothing. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9 has often been quoted to describe life after life. It says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." We can't even imagine how good it's going to be. But think of the alternative. Death, or you can have everlasting life. This is the no-brainerest no-brainer that you've ever encountered. It's a wonder to me that God has to try to convince people that this is a good idea. Why wouldn't you want eternal life? God wants it for you. So much so that he had Jesus come to this world to die for you and to show you what God is really like, to demonstrate the love of God. Think of that. When Jesus was here on earth, he healed people, blessed people, fed people, taught people, cast demons out of people. He forgave people. He loved people. He raised people from the dead. And all of this was so that you could see what God is really like. As he said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." God has done so much for us. A verse in Isaiah chapter 5 sums this up, where God said, "What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it?" He's done all he can for you. And if you think it's selfishness that inspires a person to want to live forever, let me tell you otherwise. It's God's will that you live forever. That's how God set this thing up. We have eternity to look forward to. That's why the return of Jesus is referred to as the blessed hope. Because once Jesus returns, eternity. I mean, think about this. Without eternal life, you're going to get what? India, average lifespan, 70 years. Jamaica, almost 75. Puerto Rico, 80. Japan, 85. And yet God offers you eternity. 70, 75, 80, 85 years. You're just getting started. Life is really a bit of a cruel joke if this world is all you have. But it isn't. God offers you everlasting life in a perfect world with no sin or pollution or injustice or illness. So how can a person receive everlasting life? It's easy. Jesus spoke to a group of people once and he said, "But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." That's John 5 verse 40. You just come to Jesus. He described himself as the bread of life. He said, "He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." John 6:35. If you can make room in your life for a God of love, don't worry about hypocritical Christians who drive you crazy. Don't worry about how weak you are. You don't come to Jesus once you beat your addiction or clean up your act. You let him into your life because there are some things that you just cannot do on your own. Can you believe that there's a God? Sure you can. Can you believe his son Jesus came into the world? You can believe that too. If you had any doubt at all, read the Bible. I spoke with a man recently who told me there was a time in his life that he wasn't sure about faith in God. So he started reading the Bible. He wanted to check it out for himself. He said that by the time he got to the Kings, he was convinced. The Word of God just got hold of him. So if you've never given the Bible a real chance, you want to do so. Read it. Check it out. And then you ask yourself, is this a good idea? Weigh it up. You get 80 years here if you're fortunate. Or you could have eternity there. Without humidity in the summer, without shoveling snow in the winter, you get to be with the one who made you and who loved you enough to give his life for you. Eternal life that just doesn't end. It's wonderful that Henrietta Lacks Sells have done so much for so many people. In her death, she's a modern-day hero, enabling science and scientists to go where they couldn't have gone without her. She didn't benefit, and her family hasn't benefited from her contribution to science. But there's a little part of Henrietta Lacks that lives today. Those cells, they're small, they're tiny. You're not going to see one without a microscope. But those small cells taken from a courageous woman with a big heart have done so much. Think then of the value of you, all of you, throughout eternity. We're talking about something truly amazing, a life lived forever, without end, without interruption. This is what God offers you now, in spite of your past, in spite of your present, in spite of your troubles, your problems, your weaknesses. God says, "I want to give you eternal life." Will you accept that gift today? Everlasting life. Why would you be without it? Thank you for remembering that It Is Written exists because of the kindness of people just like you. To support this international life-changing ministry, please call us now at 800-253-3000. You can send your tax-deductible gift to the address on your screen, or you can visit us online at itiswritten.com. Thank you for your prayers and for your financial support. Our number again is 800-253-3000, or you can visit us online at itiswritten.com. Let me pray for you now. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we come to you grateful now for the gift of everlasting life. We see the remarkable things that you have done through the cells, these cells that live on, cells from a remarkable woman who lived and died not knowing that she had blessed all of humanity. And so I pray right now with thanks for Jesus, for life, for eternity. And friend, as we pray, I speak to your heart. Have you said to the God of heaven, "I want, I choose, I accept from you everlasting life"? If that's your prayer, pray it now. Say with me, "God of heaven, we accept the gift of everlasting life in Jesus. Let him live his life in us. We thank you that we look beyond this world to an eternal world. Save us there at last, we pray. We thank you for the assurance we have today in Jesus. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen." Thank you so much for joining me. I'm looking forward to seeing you again next time. Until then, remember, it is written, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God."
You've been listening to It Is Written, presented by Pastor John Bradshaw. We hope you have been blessed and that your faith in God has been renewed. Join us again next week at the same time on this station for It Is Written with John Bradshaw. This program was produced by It Is Written, all rights reserved. It Is Written is a faith-based ministry. Thank you for your letters and continued support. For more information, please visit our website, itiswritten.com.
Hello, It Is Written supporters and listeners. Pastor Ivan Remokal here of the Durand Seventh-day Adventist Church. Thank you for supporting our sponsored program, It Is Written by John Bradshaw, here at WRDN every Sunday, 10 a.m. to 10:30 a.m. If you have any questions or wanting to have Bible studies, you can contact me with my number 715-279-4213. Again, 715-279-4213. Also, you can come to our church at W6733 Church School Lane, Durand. Again, our address is W6733 Church School Lane, Durand. May God bless you all.
It's Sunday morning on Real Country 1430 WRDN. We take you now to 1032 Prisel Street in Durand, Wisconsin for the Faith Lutheran Church morning services.
The Doll sponsoring a celebration of their 49th wedding anniversary, so we give thanks for their sponsorship and congratulate them on 49 years of marriage. A reminder that following worship today, we have our annual meeting, and we need a quorum in order to make things happen, so please plan to stay around. It should not take an incredibly long time. There is an annual report that's printed, so you should have been handed one when you came in, but if you didn't get one, we have other copies in the back, and that'll help us follow along for the meeting. We have our Faith Lift Learning Night this Wednesday. It's actually a night of service that will happen here at the church, starting at 3:45 with a snack, and then class will go from 4 to 5:30. This is back to our regular small group time, so the adults that are small group guides should plan to be in attendance. Parents' Night Out is coming up on Valentine's Day, Friday, February 14th. We'll be hosting some babysitting here. The youth group will be watching kids from 6 to 10 p.m., asking for a free will donation. That will go towards the mission trip. So if you'd like to sign your kids up for that, we'd love for them to be part of it. Next Sunday is Super Bowl Sunday, and as part of that, we take part in the ELCA Super Bowl of Caring, a little play on words there, where we collect cans of soup to be given to the local food pantry. So we invite you to bring some cans of soup to worship next Sunday. We'll bless those and the people that will receive them, and then we'll get them donated to the Durand Area Food Pantry. Are there any other announcements this morning? Okay, then I invite you to stand as you're able for our order of confession and forgiveness. As we come here to worship the God of all love, let us turn our hearts back to God, confessing our sins in this gathered community. God of all love, we confess that too often we forget that all whom you have created are known and adored by you. We have sought to divide rather than unite, judge rather than understand, hurt rather than help. Forgive our lack of compassion and concern. Teach us again to live a life that shares your abundant love with all, so that the world might be reconciled to you and transformed by your love. God hears you, beloved. Out of God's abundant love for you, your sins are forgiven in the name of God the Creator, Jesus our Savior, and the Holy Spirit our guide and advocate. Amen. All who are baptized in these waters are known and named beloved by the God who created us. We are sought out by the love of God that desires relationship with us. We encounter Jesus through lives lived faithfully and baptismal promises shared. Jesus too was baptized and found well-pleasing by God. May these holy waters daily transform our hearts and minds to remember that God is love, a love that is for us, for the world, and for all creation. Amen. We'll sing together our opening hymn, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the unity of heart and mind is like to that above. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers, our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comforts and our cares. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sin. Of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. God of life, you made love known to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus sought the searching, lived a ministry of hope and healing, shared God's peace, and transformed the world into a place where love is always possible. Ready our hearts now to be reminded of what love is as we worship in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, and I'll invite the children to come forward for a children's message. Come on up. Good morning. It's good to see you. How are you this morning? Good. Hi, Kaylin. Come on up. I wonder if any of you have ever had to visit the lost and found to find something that you lost. Yeah, where did you visit it? Was it the school's lost and found or somewhere else? School. What was missing? What did you lose? Do you remember? Your favorite stuffy. Did you find it? You haven't? I'm sorry. Oh man, it's still lost. That happened to my daughter Maria too. She left her favorite stuffy at a hotel room and never to be seen again. What did you lose, Noelle?
I think I lost my pencil.
Your pencil? You are not alone. I cannot tell you how many pencils I buy every single year. What happens to the pencils? I don't know. Have any of you ever been the thing that was lost? Have you ever gotten lost somewhere like a store and you hear over the loudspeaker, "Will the parents of Olivia please report to customer service? We have your daughter." Has that ever happened? Well, where do you think the lost and found is here at the church? What do you think? Well, if you lost a hat or a mitten or a sweatshirt, we might have it in my office or the church office or maybe by the front door that you could look for it, right? But what if you are feeling lost, like kind of sad, maybe things are hard in your life? Where do you think that lost and found would be at the church? In your head, in your heart? What if I told you that the lost and found at the church is right here at the baptismal font, right? We come to this place of worship, to the sanctuary, sometimes feeling a little lost. Maybe things are just not going well. We've had a hard week at school or work, or maybe someone we love is sick. And we come here and we remember that in the baptismal waters, we are found by God's love, that Jesus sought us out and claimed us as God's own when we were baptized in the baptismal waters. And so when the end of someone's life comes and we gather here to celebrate their life at a funeral, we place the casket or the urn, whatever holds that person's remains, we place it right where the baptismal font is as a reminder that God held them in this life and God continues to hold them even when we can't see them anymore. And so that reminds us that we, as a people, might sometimes feel lost, but we can always be found by God's love through the waters of baptism. And so we give thanks that we can come to this place together to be reminded of that. Thanks be to God that we once were lost, but now we're found. Amen. Thank you for coming up. There's a fun Sunday school lesson plan for you that are in Sunday school, so you can head down. I think your teachers must be down there already. Maria's around somewhere, so you know the way down. Maybe Roxy and Briella can lead you down, or Aaron. Okay, don't get lost. And we'll continue with our centering song, which I tested before worship, so I hope it will play this week. We've had some trouble with our sound.
Lord, and afterward I knew He moved my soul to seek Him seeking me. It was not I that found no Savior true, no, I was found of Thee. Thou didst reach forth Thine hand and mine enfold. I walked and sank not on the storm-vexed sea. 'Twas not so much as I on Thee took hold, as Thou, dear Lord, on me. I find I walk, I love, but oh, the whole of love is but my answer, Lord, to Thee. For Thou wert long beforehand with my soul, always Thou lovest me. Thou lovest me. Thou lovest me. Always Thou lovest me. I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew He moved my soul to seek Him seeking me. It was not I that found no Savior true, no, I was found of Thee.
Invite you to stand as you're able as we welcome the Word.
Verses 40 through 56 and chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed Him, for they were all waiting for Him. Just then there came a man named Jairus, a leader of the synagogue. He fell at Jesus' feet and begged Him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, who was dying. As he went, the crowds pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. And though she had spent all she had on physicians, no one could cure her. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his clothes, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. Then Jesus asked, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and press in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I noticed that power had gone out from me." When the woman saw that she could not remain hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared in the presence of all people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher any longer." When Jesus heard this, he replied, "Do not fear. Only believe, and she will be saved." When he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. They were all weeping and wailing for her, but he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and called out, "Child, get up." Her spirit returned and she got up at once. Then he directed them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astounded, but he ordered them to tell no one what had happened. Then Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. He said to them, "Take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, not even an extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there and leave from there. Wherever they do not welcome you, as you are leaving that town, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." They departed and went through the villages, bringing the good news and curing diseases everywhere. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Who doesn't like a good love story? The Bible is full of them. And over the next month, we'll work our way through a couple chapters of the Gospel of Luke where we discover that love is sought, love is known, love is shared, and love is transformed. And the scripture we just heard today might not at first glance sound like or look like a love story, but it's a series of love stories that usually we hear just the story of the hemorrhaging woman healed, or just the story of Jairus' daughter resurrected, or just the story of Jesus' disciples sent out. So putting them all together and hearing them in sequence helps lift up and draw out this theme of love. Today we find Jesus healing a woman, bringing back to life a little girl, and sending his disciples out with little more than their faith in the message of healing and good news. And sometimes love stories surprise us, especially when we think about how love is sought, a word that we don't really use that much. In Luke's gospel, the ones who sought out Jesus were looking just for healing, but then they may have been surprised not just by the healing, but also by the love that accompanied Jesus, that came in tandem with the healing. I'm guessing a lot of us have had an experience with a physician where we received care or healing or medicine, and they did their job really well, but they didn't have a great bedside manner. Maybe you can relate. Nate had a surgeon like that once who I was thankful for his skill, but I didn't really care for his bedside manner or lack thereof. But nonetheless, we're still made well by those physicians. Jesus, though, as the great physician, had a way of pairing his healing with deep love and compassion. After the woman had touched Jesus' garment in the midst of the crowd, she was immediately healed, and Jesus went on not to reprimand her for interrupting him or taking some of his power, but he stopped and he called her not woman, but daughter. A term of endearment, a term of belonging, of being known, saying to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." In other words, her faith in the God of love healed both her body and her spirit as she entered into Jesus' presence. And then to Jairus and those who told him that his daughter was dead, Jesus reassured them, saying, "Do not fear. Only believe and she will be saved." In other words, Only believe in the God of love who has sent me, Jesus, to do miraculous things. So I myself was surprised by two love stories that came back to my mind as I was reading and studying the scripture this week. It was one morning in September of 2018. And these stories came with all the bells and whistles, literally the sounds of an ambulance siren, weeping and wailing parents, and a trauma phone that I carried as a student chaplain at a hospital in Nebraska. As a chaplain, I had only been on the job for 17 days at that point. It was part of my seminary training, one of my requirements, and I had survived a couple of nights, overnight on-call shifts. They were pretty rough, restless nights because I would wake up frequently either thinking maybe I'd missed a phone call or fearful that a phone call was going to come at any moment and I'd have to respond. And the night before, this particular morning, had been one of those on-call shifts and the phone didn't ring all night. So I walked into the hospital tired and kind of wishing for a little more sleep, but thankful that I hadn't needed to respond to any emergencies. I was prepared to make it through a regular shift and do the charting and kind of get on with my day. So I was startled when the phone started ringing just as I was entering the hospital. And I wasn't on call anymore, but I answered it. And it was another chaplain that I had come to know over the last couple of weeks. She had urgency in her voice, giving me instructions of what I needed to go grab from the chaplaincy office and told me to meet her with haste in the ER. And no other details were shared. I had no idea what I was walking into, but when I arrived at the ER, it was buzzing with more activity than I had seen yet. There were doctors, nurses, EMTs, sheriffs, all kinds of people working tirelessly to save the life of a small child who was not yet a year old. I learned that she had been found unresponsive at daycare and rushed to the ER. Her heart had stopped. She had no signs of life. The medical professionals tending to her refused to give up, and her helpless parents were standing by, horror-stricken. When I began my time in chaplaincy, I had hoped that I never would have to deal with a pediatric code blue. It was my greatest fear. I hoped I would never be made to respond to one, but there I was being brought up to speed before entering a waiting room where the extended family were nervously and tearfully pacing, waiting to hear an update. And I had nothing to share with them. I didn't even really know what they knew at that point, other than my pastoral presence and some whispered prayers. And one of them even said that they felt more uneasy with a chaplain in the room because they feared it meant that the worst would happen. And I really didn't blame them for that. I had no capacity to fix the situation. I felt much like the bystanders in our scripture reading probably felt, thinking, your daughter, your granddaughter, your niece is dead. It was nearly a foregone conclusion in my mind. I wanted to sound more like Jesus saying she will be saved, but finally I found no words, so I just sat quietly with the family holding vigil. I was pretty certain it was not going to end well. The paramedics had already been working on the child for 30 minutes, and then 35 minutes, and then 40 minutes with no response. From the family, there was weeping and wailing. From me, a chaplain of just 17 days, there were just silent prayers rising up. Finally, just after the 45-minute mark, a pulse returned to the little baby. Relief rushed over the family, and the doctors and nurses entered a new phase of hurry to stabilize the little girl and ready her for a life flight to the Omaha Children's Hospital. It was at that point that the family was ready to receive a small dose of pastoral care. But it didn't come from me. It came from my colleague, the other chaplain. She was 15 years my senior. She was a seasoned chaplain. That was her full-time job at the hospital. And she came into the room and she commanded the attention of the family. And she prayed in a calm, steady, assured voice for this little girl's healing and for full hope. For hope, a hoped-for recovery. And so that day, which started out so normal, turned to chaos and ended up being a love story where the God of love was revealed and Jesus' words were able to fall on the ears of these desperate parents. Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping. And so after praying with the family in the waiting room, my colleague and I moved back outside to the patient room to stay near the baby's parents as they watched the medical staff ready her for transfer. And I said this was two love stories, right? The first I've already told. We had witnessed this miraculous event, the kind of stuff that love stories are made of. But then what happened next humbled me even further and reminded me that our God of love shows up not just in those miraculous moments, but also in the truly heartbreaking, life-altering ones. My chaplain coworker, who had been so strong and so present throughout this time, stood next to me, and she had sort of a glazed over look in her eyes as she stared into the patient room. And I asked her if she was doing all right, because I knew she'd been there longer than I had. She'd taken on the heavier lift of pastoral care. And she continued to just stare into the room. And through tears, she said, "This is the same room where my granddaughter died last year." And I had no idea. I'd only known her for 17 days. And she recounted then the story of how her 10-year-old granddaughter, who battled a multitude of complex medical conditions, had died unexpectedly. And the grandmother was the on-call chaplain at the time. So when the call came at 3 a.m., she couldn't have known that it was her own family member, her own granddaughter, that she was going to minister to. And I did not understand how it was possible that she could be back in that room, reliving the situation she had experienced at the same time ministering to another family. But I realized in that moment why I was there. She had been called to minister to the baby's family. I had been called to minister to her. And I felt a lot like the disciples in our scripture reading, thrown into the work of ministry, ill-equipped for the journey. They had no bag, no tunic, no bread, no money. I had no medical degree, no previous code blue experience, no similar loss as my colleague had endured, and no words for the situation. Mostly, I just had solidarity, a silent presence as I stood next to her. But I began to see love being sought in that room where some lives had been saved and others had been lost, but Jesus was there all along. These godly love stories are not confined to the pages of the Bible. Very similar stories like those in Scripture unfold every day in the lives of people who are faced with impossible situations. Some who have lost everything or have everything to lose, who sometimes have their prayers answered in miraculous ways, other times leave brokenhearted. But all of the people having sought Jesus in their time of need realize that they are finally found by him and his love, which is what we need to be well equipped for the journey that he leads us through no matter what we face in this life. And so when we recognize that these stories we hear in Scripture repeat themselves in hundreds of different iterations, we realize then that they're not all that surprising, as much as they are actually predictable. Godly love has a pattern of showing up in the midst of suffering, of helping us endure and abiding with us, bearing witness to both heartache and healing. God's love through Jesus is what made it possible for a woman to have the courage to touch Jesus' garment, hoping for healing. God's love through Jesus is what made it possible for Jairus to enter his home where his daughter laid lifeless. That love is what equipped the disciples to set out empty-handed to share, cure, and heal in Jesus' name. That same love makes it possible for parents to find the strength to stand by as they watch their baby worked on by paramedics. That same love makes it possible for a grandmother to find the strength to say goodbye to her granddaughter and then return to that same place of loss to minister to others in their darkest moment. And it's that same love that made it possible for me to stay in the room, watching how God's love works in real time. Dear friends, love is sought out in our lives when we trust that Jesus is with us. When we search for his presence in the midst of whatever we face, whatever any given day brings our way, because we do not face it alone. And those love stories are the ones that are worth telling and retelling in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing together our hymn of the day, Yesu, Yesu.
Yesu, Yesu, fill us with your love. Show us how to serve the neighbors we have from you. Kneels at the feet of
invite you to stand as you're able in body or spirit as we profess our shared faith through the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son.